Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here today. Our announcements, I have been told that the women's meeting for next Saturday has been canceled. They will not be having a women's meeting next Saturday. Another announcement is we will be eating after church. I hope you plan on staying and eating with us and enjoying good fellowship over to Fellowship Hall. We have any other announcements? All right. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music for us. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come and I thank you for the beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for our church. I thank you, Father, for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for him and his atonement. Father, I pray today that we will live our lives in gratitude for who you are and what you've done. May we talk a little more about or as much about our love for you as we do your love for us. Father, we pray that this service today will be pleasing unto you. We ask, Lord, that we would be edified and that we would grow. Father, we pray for those who aren't here. We pray for those who are on our prayer list. And as we learned in Sunday school, we pray, Lord, more for their spiritual state. That they will be encouraged, that they will be thankful, that they will live and love as Christ has loved them. May they see their circumstances, and may we all see our circumstances as an opportunity to bring glory and honor to your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. All right, our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 17. Which is our sermon text, so if you want to keep your place, do so. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're preaching through the life of David, and this is our second sermon concerning probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And I think it'll take us one more probably to finish it up. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of bronze. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So he put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. We pray, Lord, that I would preach your word and say the things that you would have me to say. I pray that the Holy Spirit would ensure that, and that the Holy Spirit would work on our hearts and minds, that we would not just hear your word, but we would know you more fully. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Let's all stand and let's sing hymn number 314. Hymn 314, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Please stand if you're able. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Our Spurgeon's Catechism today. We are in question number, I don't know if that question number is right, but this is the right question for today. We've been talking about our justification and our sanctification and our what benefits stem from those. And so the question today is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? The answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So let's read these scriptures, or a few of them. Hebrews 12:23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." So as we think about what benefits we have in Jesus Christ, we can be certain and assured that the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness. Our souls are in Jesus Christ. And do immediately pass into glory. Let's look at Philippians 1:23. "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So if Paul is saying that he's hard pressed, he would rather go and be with Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, when we die, who are we with? Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why is this stuff important? Well, we should want to know what we believe, and we should want to know why we believe it. And some people are confused about this. I've had people from church ask me, you know, do we sleep until the resurrection, or what happens to us, and those type of questions. Well, this is what the Bible says. We are with Christ. And then, being united to Christ, our bodies wait for the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, yes, we well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And then Job 19:26, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." And that's the hope of our resurrection. Amen? So we should know what we believe, why we believe it. But there's something we need to add in that is our actions and our life should reflect that, shouldn't it? What we believe, knowing why we believe it. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's sing to the Lord again. If you're able, please stand to sing hymn number 495. "There shall be showers of blessing." 495.
Now of refresh.
Amen? You may be seated. Showers of blessing. That's probably what the Israelites were hoping for when they had this issue with Goliath, wasn't it? I'm sure they were crying out for somebody. So last week, we started in chapter 17. And just to refresh your memory, I know you all haven't memorized and been telling all your neighbors. But what we talked about last week, we began this story of David and Goliath. This story of the Israelites and this challenge from the Philistines. And we talked about choosing your champion, didn't we? And the points last week was, number one, we said, you know, here's a giant. Here's this giant man, this foe that the Israelites were very fearful of and nobody wanted to do battle with. We talked about how there was the small. There was this very unlikely person to rise to meet this challenge, and that was David. And we talked about how God often chooses things that we wouldn't expect, doesn't he? We talked about, thirdly, here is the question. And the question was, David's question was, seemed to be questioning their motives and asking about what reward was going to be given for defeating Goliath. And I don't think David was worried about a reward, nor does he mention it ever anywhere else as we go through this. You know, David, I think it was more of a what? A reward. You know, why hasn't anyone stood up to this uncircumcised Philistine? Right? And so for David, this wasn't about reward. It was about relationship. And so I think what we should have thought about when it came to the sermon last week is David was thinking theologically, wasn't he? He was theologically oriented, not only in his thinking, but in his living. Which would surprise us, since that the very king of Israel and all of his troops and everyone else involved is just quaking in their boots. And here comes this young shepherd boy that is not fearful but angry at what is going on. So let's get into this chapter 17 here. And as you know, that as David is speaking this word, so David not only has Goliath out here that he's thinking about, his brother has questioned his motives and said he had an evil heart, didn't he, in verse 28. And so David, we said last week, you not only get, when you start to serve the Lord and you stand up for God, you're not only going to get challenges from outside the church, you're going to get challenges from inside or inside your groups. And so his brother questions his motives and tries to interfere. And then Saul, as David turns from his brother, wasn't going to give him the time of day, and he starts talking to other people. In verse 31, it said, when the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for David. He sent for David. So these words were evidently powerful enough that it's got the attention of the king, hasn't it? And he wants to talk to him. Now, I find it interesting because, you know, he is a shepherd boy, and why did Saul even pay attention to these words at all? But he wants to talk to him. Because David's words are so powerful, aren't they? And what he said and what he said needed to be done. And as I was studying for this sermon, I was reading a guy named John Woodhouse. It's from a commentary called Preaching the Word. And he was talking about David's words and the impact of David's words. And he called David's words the gospel of David. And how David's words kind of reflect a gospel, or so to speak, or a shadow of what we can see in Jesus Christ. And so he called it the gospel of David, and he says this. He was talking about how the word and the word of God has seemed to become unimportant in our day to a lot of people and to a lot of churches. And he made this comment about the gospel of David. He said, the attempts to revise, update, or improve the gospel are foolish as they are common. He says, when the things that matter to us and to our culture are made the criteria for determining the gospel we proclaim, then we are engaging in the greatest foolishness imaginable. The greatest foolishness imaginable. It's the Word of God that gives faith, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. And so what were these words that Mr. Woodhouse is making this comment about? Well, let's look at verse chapter 17, verse 26. It's to be reminded. And David said to the men that stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" But here's the part I want you to listen to. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So David, we said, is thinking theologically, isn't he? He's saying, who is this? This uncircumcised person, this person outside the covenant, outside the people of God, he is not worthy to even speak in this way. David, you know, who is this guy and how can he determine? And, you know, we need to be careful of what words we listen to, don't we? Words matter, don't they? And words are a big part of what's going on here, as I told you last week. Goliath, as big and as imposing and a warrior he is, the real thing here is a spiritual thing. You serve your God. You call him the living God. I serve the Philistine gods. We'll see who the real God is. Send out your champion. Right? This is a spiritual matter as much as it is a physical matter. Don't be mistaken for David and Goliath. Words matter. The Philistine had threw down his words and David is throwing down his. And I think there's a stark warning in here for us. As Mr. Woodhouse says, you know, words matter, don't they? We have to preach the gospel of Christ from the Word of God. And too often, we are letting the world and the culture and our desires determine our criteria for what we proclaim and how we practice church. Amen? You know, we want to say things in love and the way God wants us to say them, but there's a lot of churches out there today, I just think they're cults. I don't say that to be mean and ugly. I say that because I pray for them. We had better be on the Word, hadn't we? We often talk about, and we have Spurgeon's Catechism that we review in our bulletin so that we can think theologically about the Bible. And if you remember what the first question is, and I don't know if you do, but it asks what the chief end of man is. And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. But what's so concerning to me is when we look at the words of people today and what people are speaking, it seems like for a lot of people, they think that God's chief end is to enjoy them. That it's somehow about them and about what they're doing. Because that was Goliath's faith. Goliath's faith was in him. He fashioned his own God, didn't he? And to many people today want to fashion their own God. It may not be a God named Dagon like the Philistines did. It may not be a stone statue. But we fashion our own gods. God doesn't suit us. His commands doesn't suit us. The lifestyle He tells us to live doesn't suit us. Well, then we'll just refashion Him, won't we? And when someone challenges on it, we'll say, well, you know what? That's how you interpret the Bible. I can be wrong about the Bible. But there's only one correct interpretation. There's not many. So somebody is wrong. There's one thing it's saying, one thing only. Who determines what a book says? The author. And God is the author of the Bible. So we look at David's words and you'll notice, what does he say first of all in verse 26? He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" So who is this guy? He's not worthy that he should defy the armies of the living God. Notice that David's most concerned about what? What are we most concerned about sometimes today? Well, number one, we're concerned about ourselves, right? But even after ourselves, we're concerned about other people. To the point where we even want to fashion the Word of God and His church to meet other people's approval. When David here, is he concerned about Israel? Yes. But he's concerned about them being delivered, isn't he? What is he most concerned about? He's concerned about who? He's concerned about God. He's concerned about God's honor. He number one, he asked, who is this Philistine? Number two, he knew who Israel was. He knew Israel was God's people, didn't he? Because he said, who should defy the armies of the living God? And thirdly, he knew who was being defiled here and what is staking. It's the living God. And you know what at stake? What is at stake today? Every single day? It's the living God. And it's people's relationship to the living God. That's the big deal. Now, we of course, we don't sell everything we own, shave our head, and go live off on a mountain this month. Because we have to live every day, and we have to be husbands and wives and parents and workers, and we have to live life. But we do have to live it just like David was a shepherd. But he lived with God in view and to honor God. He knew who was being defiled here. And so my first point that I titled today was crazy talk. Because is David talking crazy? We have, in some cases, we've shaped God so in our own image, or shaped God by our own fashion, our own desires, that if you preach from the Word today and you talk about God's sovereignty, if you talk about God's plans and purposes, if you talk about God, He may allow us to suffer. He doesn't always heal. He doesn't always make things rosy. And unless we're blind or a few marbles short of a bag, we can look and see that, can't we? So God's all about we get what we want all the time, is it? And so when you're really talking about who God is, when you really talk about what God has done, when you really talk about why there's evil, why things are the way they are, people think you're talking crazy, don't they? Just like they thought David was talking crazy right here. His brother thought he was talking crazy, didn't he? Saul thinks he's talking crazy. I mean, what outrageous words, right? We read in verse 31, so Saul hears. He sends for him. Verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul says to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine. What's wrong with you, boy? What's wrong with you? Did anybody check this guy before you brought him in? You can't fight this Philistine. And you know what? It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Does this just sound unreasonable? Goliath's 9'9". He's wearing a coat of mail that weighs 126 pounds. The spear of his head is the head of his spear is 15 pounds. And that this little shepherd boy, though, is going to go fight this man of war? Is it unreasonable? That Saul said, he probably laughed. And probably the guys that was around him in the tent or whatever had a chuckle about it, right? They probably did. No way, buddy. This is crazy talk. It's preposterous. It's probably, yeah, right. I think Saul's response from a worldly view is reasonable, isn't it? Given the circumstances. But David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. You know, Goliath represents here opposition to God. He said that, didn't he? He's opposing the living God. And the nation of Israel and the people of God were shrinking from that. And here David says, yeah, who is this? And they think he's just crazy. You're not able to do anything. And isn't it the same today? In the church today? That the world is the Goliath. And it's big and it's powerful in our eyes. And we see things from our circumstances. And the world says this. And the world says this about science. And the world says this about religion. And the world says this about whatever it is you want to talk about. And for the Christian and for the church, I think a lot of people lose hope. And they lose hope when you and it's just like the response to David. If I say no, there is a true and living God. And if I say no, the rational explanation for this universe, the only rational explanation, if we're not eternal and we're not, and the universe is not eternal and it's not, and if We can't and didn't make ourselves. We had to come from something that already existed or is self-existent. And if you follow that path down, we get God. And I believe that God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And when we talk like that, people say, well, you're a knucklehead. Well, you're crazy. That's crazy talk. We got something better. And I've asked people, let me hear it. But so far, everything came from nothing. Those sound real appealing to me. That the physical laws of the universe is God and they produced everything. None of that makes any sense to me. So it sounds crazy when I say these things. So then we go out in the world and we're preaching the gospel and we're talking about God and we're talking about the living God and they all think we're nuts. It's crazy talk, isn't it? Just like David sounded crazy. But David has these words, let no man's heart fail because of him. Let no man's heart fail. Does your heart fail? Does the Goliath of the world, does it seem overwhelming? Turn on the news, listen to what's going on in the world. There's war, there's hunger, there's just tremendous evil and harm and suffering and hurt. And the world does not have the answer. They do not. And we should be going out in this world just like David, and we should be saying, let no man's heart fail because of the way things are. Why would David say that? Because he knew there was going to be victory. Didn't he? Absolutely, he believed it. Let no man's heart fail. I will fight, he says. Now, I know there's some on the part of Saul, there has to be a little bit of ego involved too, right? This shepherd boy comes up and says, hey man. I mean, they said Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And so he comes up to the biggest man of Israel. He is the king. And he says, you know, don't be afraid. He's a shepherd boy. I'll go fight him. You know, you won't, and you won't, and you won't, and you won't, and you won't. The ones that was chuckling. But I will. You know, we either know what we believe and why we believe it, and that should reflect in our confidence and the way we approach our life, or we don't. You know, how many sinners today feel that they're defeated? And not just over the world. How about our sin? Have you ever heard somebody say, I can't be saved because I've been too bad, I've been too evil, I've done too much? I've heard people say that. That's not true. The words of David ring true. Don't be afraid. Someone has fought that fight. Amen? Now, some people question this narrative. And you know how anytime you open a commentary, anytime you're trying to study the Bible and you try to see what other people may have thought, and I always go to the Word first and I study on my own first. But then I like to hear what other people have to say. They may have seen something I didn't. But people want to argue about, was this narrative before the other narrative that we'd already read, because David goes to play music for Saul, but here Saul doesn't seem to know him. And people have different explanations for this. None of that matters. I mean, I think it's probably the way it's laid out, but if you know anything about the Jewish Bible and the way people used to think, they weren't so much concerned about chronological order as they laid things out by the way they thought they best flowed. And I think what's important in Scripture is we needed to hear the little passages about David before we got to this story. And that's why it's laid out in the order it's laid out and the way they wrote it down. Kind of like when we tell stories and we're trying to prove a point. And we say, okay, I want to prove my point. Well, let me tell you this about what happened this time. So I'm not going to get into that, but there are some people that struggle because of the way the narrative is laid out. But it's no big deal for me. So David says, do not be afraid, I will fight. Well, we've heard this type of thing before. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Now this is the people of Israel being chased by Pharaoh and they're standing at the Red Sea, right? They've seen these things of God. God has set them free, but now they're stuck. We're between the Red Sea and Pharaoh, and here comes Pharaoh marching down on them. They're all crying, wanting their mommy and all that. And Moses In Exodus 14, 13, 14 says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? See, what does Moses say? Fear not, I will fight. Or the Lord will fight, doesn't he? What is David saying? Fear not, the Lord will fight. Well, how about if we were to turn over into Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. You all should know this. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I needed to back up. I'm sorry. Verse 10. "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So what do we hear there? Fear not. A deliverer or a Savior is here. Moses, fear not. The Lord will deliver. David, fear not. And we're about to hear in a second, the Lord will deliver. And Luke chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, fear not, the Lord will deliver. David was ready and willing because of the faith he had. A fellow named Dell Davis out of the Focus of the Bible said this. David had such faith, and part of that was remembering God's faithfulness, because God's faithfulness impacts future faith. That's why it's so important we study the Old Testament, the New Testament. We remember the things that God has done. We remember the things that God has done in our life, because that not only strengthens our faith now, it gives us faith for the future, doesn't it? So it's really bad to think you don't need the Old Testament, or, yeah, I've read the Bible before, or I'm not going to go to Sunday school or Wednesday night because I've heard it before, I've studied the Bible. That's all nonsense. Nonsense. David remembered. It's something that Saul and his troops should have done, isn't it? Maybe they would have had the faith to do what needed to be done. Because I think maybe we don't want to remember. Maybe we don't want God to be faithful, because sometimes I don't think we want God's outcome, do we? We want it our way. Sometimes maybe it's laziness, but other times I think we want our desires and not God's. David was concerned about whose will? God's will. So we should not look at these circumstances through appearances. And where have we heard that before? When Samuel anointed David a couple sermons ago, he first saw the firstborn of Jesse, and he thought that would be the guy, didn't he? He said, "Wow, this guy looks like the man." And God said, "Don't judge by appearances." Here they're judging David by appearances. We shouldn't do that, but we shouldn't even judge these circumstances or our circumstances or the world's circumstances by appearances. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is a letter written to seven churches, and of course to us, that says, you know, you all are under persecution and you got these problems and you got these issues, but don't judge things by the circumstances. Jesus wins, doesn't he? So don't look at the circumstances like Saul was doing. David was looking through God's perspective, and that should be ours. We should know what we believe. We should know why we believe it. But thinking theologically won't mean much if we don't live theologically, do we? David was living theologically. His belief, knowing what he believed and why, but David's putting it to action, isn't he? That's what we've got to do. So, crazy talk. Second thing, and you've heard this old saying a number of times, I've heard it all my life. It's who you know. Right? If we talk about somebody getting a job at work, well, it's who you know. You know. If it's somebody, you know, whatever it is. You pick something in life, I've heard people say, somebody succeeds, something good happens, whatever it is. It's who you know. Well, often we say that dismissively, but I want to tell you today, it really is about who you know. It's absolutely about who you know. Because that's all the difference right here. David knows somebody that Saul doesn't. And evidently, His troops wasn't real familiar with him either, right? But David did. Just back over a page to chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him, meaning David, in the midst of his brothers. Now listen to this part. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And from that day forward, it rushed upon David from that day forward. David had the Spirit of God. And you say, well, good for David. If you are a believer, I don't have time to unpack it for you, but you can go back and study Pentecost and flames of fire over the head and all that. The Old Testament was about prophet, priest, and king and a temple and the Holy Spirit among the people. The New Testament, there's no prophet, priest, and king except for Jesus Christ. We are a priesthood of believers, and the Holy Spirit empowers us from within. If we are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon us too. Now, we may not all have the same gifts. We may not all function in the same way. But every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit if they're truly God's. And so David's qualifications was by faith, not by stature, not by size. See, this was Saul's problem. Saul had rejected God. And this is where he's at. But it's not only was David's qualifications by faith, not by stature. David's not as inexperienced as you might believe, is he? He's not. What does David say in verse 34? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. He says, hey, lions came, bears came. If they took something from the flock, he said, after I went after him, struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. If he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Wow. Right? Maybe he's not as inexperienced as you think. Because you know what? You got to ask yourself this question. What has God done in David's life? What has he placed in David's hands? How has God prepared David where he was, where he was at? Do you ever think that we were talking about this in Sunday school. You come to a place in life and you're faced with bad circumstances. You always got to ask yourself, why does God have me here? What is God doing in this? How can I glorify God? Because if God doesn't make mistakes, and if God is always working things to His glory and our good, Romans chapter 8, 28, then I know that He's probably, and it says He never tests us beyond what we can bear, then I'm in that situation and I have tools to draw from, don't I? I can draw from God. But even the tools and gifts that He's prepared me to be in that situation. And here we have David. Who would have thought, right? Let's look at a couple other verses of Scripture. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Right? We're waging war not out of the flesh, and neither is David. Amen? I heard a quiet amen there. Ephesians 6. I'm trying to keep you involved in a way. Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If I would have read what was before that, you would have heard of what? The armor of God. The full armor of God. David has been armed and equipped by God. David says in verse 37, "And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So who does he say going to deliver? The Lord. The Lord will deliver. David is saying it is the Lord's will, and that's what we're going to accomplish out there. Now, I don't think David knew any more of the future than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You can fire up the band all you want. We're not bowing. God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not." I don't think they knew because they got thrown into the furnace. I don't think David knew was that God would have the victory and he and the Israelites would be delivered through some means, didn't he? Now, I don't know what David knew. I'm not saying God couldn't enlighten him. I'm not saying that. But there's a good chance he didn't know, did he? It is his faith in God. And we know what faith is, don't we? Faith is not how much I have. Faith is what I have put it in. David's faith is in the living God. Right? Simple faith in the promises of God, he will deliver. David is not dumbfounded by Goliath's size or Goliath's insults. What he is dumbfounded by is how someone so unworthy could defy the living God. Don't you love his bravado? As I told you last week, the one commentator said, Goliath spouted this for 40 days and Israel was defeated, right? This time of testing, 40 days, morning and night. But he made one mistake. Some little shepherd boy whose faith in the living God hurt him, right? And he had a problem. So third and last thing, we have a question of approach here. In verse 38, Saul in verse 37, after David makes his little speech, says, "Well, then go and the Lord be with you." And you know, Saul, who's rejected God and been rejected by God, now says, "May the Lord be with you." It's so sad, isn't it? It's so sad that Saul, and this is why Saul knows who the living God is, but he doesn't know God. That's why there'll be people at the last day when Jesus says, "There'll be people before me," and say, "Didn't we do thus and so?" And Jesus says, "Don't know you." That's why it's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to go forward. It's not enough to sign a card. It's not enough that grandpa went. It's not enough. You have to know God. Amen. You got to know God. It's not enough to know about him. James in his book, chapter 2, says even the demons know. They know. They know he exists. They know who he is. They know the program. And it's not going to help them. You got to have a relationship with God. David did, and Saul didn't. It's real sad. Verse 38, though, Saul clothed David in his armor and put his helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. Gave him the sword. So we have a question of approach here. We got Saul's way, which was to equip David like Goliath, didn't he? He was going to equip David like Goliath. But guess what? It's not going to be as good, is it? Is David going to be as good as Goliath with that stuff on, trying to fight like Goliath? Well, absolutely not. But Saul is going to equip him like Goliath, it's just not as good. He would be a shadow of what Goliath is on Goliath's terms, wouldn't he? But aren't we the same way? Doesn't the church try to adopt the ways of the world? We're going to beat them at their own game, right? I don't believe it. You know? You can play Led Zeppelin in the church and it may attract a lot of people. But me and a few guys with a guitar and drums probably not going to play it as good as Led Zeppelin did. It's a counterfeit, isn't it? We need to be about the living God, not about the things of the world. And I think when he tried to equip David like Goliath, that's again Saul trying to address things in a worldly way, isn't he? But what was David's way? David's way was to go in God's providence. What was God's providence? God had prepared him for the moment. So David's going in God's providence. We got to live and go in God's providence. David was going on the promises of God. We got to be like David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Esther, Ruth. Yeah, I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I know what God wants me to do. I know how He wants me to act. And I know in the end it'll be all right. Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, says that, yeah, it gives the names of the people we know. And then at the end of that chapter 11, it says, but there were plenty that were sawed in two and torn asunder that are not worthy. I mean, that the world was not worthy of. Because they were immediately with the Lord God Almighty. I mean, I think one of the greatest victories God could give us in this life is to take us out of it, right? Amen? Paul said the die was gain. So that was the attitude of David. He was going in God's providence. He was going in God's promises. But as we read a moment ago, David's going in God's spirit, isn't he? And that's what makes the difference. If you watch boxing and MMA and some of that type of stuff, or wrestling, you'll hear these people say, you fight how you train. And what that means is they say some martial arts and fighting disciplines aren't very effective because of the way they train. Boxers are effective because they're trying to knock each other's heads off when they get in the ring training, right? Wrestlers are effective because they're wrestling full speed, trying to pin one another, right? Or whatever. Some of those things aren't. If you only shadow box, you're probably not going to be real effective, are you? But you know, sometimes in the church, that's how we are. David was going to fight how he trained, didn't he? He wasn't trying to be Goliath. He was going to be what the Lord prepared him on how he was trained to fight. But sometimes we in the church aren't fighting the way we're supposed to fight. And you say, oh, well, wait a minute. Now you've gone too far. The church ain't about fighting. It's about love. Well, absolutely it's about love. But Paul said this is a war. And we fight against evil forces, don't we? That's what Paul said, which is the Word of God. You fight how you train. How are we training? Why do we read Spurgeon's Catechism? Why do we teach Sunday school? Why are we trying to cover the Bible on Wednesday night? Because that's training. But you also got to get out there, don't you? Yeah. You're going to fight how you train. You want to know why most Christians are at a loss when they come up against things in the world? They haven't trained. They haven't. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't pray for their fellow believers. The fellow believers aren't praying for them. They're not in the church. They're not using their gifts. And then they're shot to death when they come down with some health problem or something happens in their life. Because they're not trained. They've tried to live things Goliath's way. They're trying to approach the world Goliath's way. We're going to overpower it. We're going to wear the armor. We're going to, you know, I'll do it by my own strength type deal. David wasn't going to be a king like the nations. He wasn't going to follow Saul's advice. See, that's what it said of Saul when the people chose him, wasn't it? They said they wanted a king like the nations. David's not that type of king. He's going to face Goliath on God's terms, not Goliath's terms. I want you to notice too, as I'm closing, that Goliath used as an insult to be a servant. He said, if I win, then you serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. You notice how David is a servant shepherd, and he even tells Saul. David's the anointed king, by the way. But yet he tells Saul what? Your servant, doesn't he? You know, the people of God have got to have the attitude of a servant, don't we? And most people that walk in church doors, it's about what are you going to do for me? Instead of, what am I going to do for God? So where does all this leave us? You know, we need to be and we need to think about what's going on here and how it applies to our life. Because do we in our preaching and teaching major on something other than the gospel of Christ? Do we major on things more or other than the gospel of Christ? And what is our preparation? What is our training? What are we training our kids? What are we training new Christians on? I want to read a quote. If you'll bear with me just a second. I may not be able to do it. I thought I could bring it up here and read it for you. And I may not. I had it set, but it has reset on me. And of course, if I wasn't under the pressure to find it, it would be right there. But now we're kind of, I've in accounting, we call this sunk cost. Right? I've already invested time now and just trying to see if I could find this. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. We'll try one more thing and then we'll move on. It'll allow you to process what I've said. Nope. Anyway, what I was going to say or read, I wanted to read the quote by Mr. Phillips that was talking about the weapons of the world. Saul wanted Goliath to use, David to use Goliath's weapons. And we got to be careful when we try to use the weapons of the world and employ them in the church today. Reminds me of what Sinclair Ferguson said. I was at a pastor's conference and he said, if we make methods the priority, we're saying God's word is not enough. And I had this quote from Mr. Phillips that was quite good, where he talked about all the things that we're concerned about in church that is putting the gospel second. And I can't remember them all, but it's along the same things you hear from me. And that we can't take the world's entertainment. We can't take the world's methods. We can't take the world's interest. We can't. And those things can't be the priority. You know, I don't think the speed of the music is what worshiping God's about. It's about our heart and mind and what we're singing to Him, isn't it? And so, you know, the problem with a lot of people's music is it's about them and not God. The beat's not what's important to me. What am I saying about God? Is it something He would want to hear? When it comes to anything else we do, it should be about the Word of God. You know, David was a shepherd boy doing what God wanted him to do when God wanted him to do it. He had simple faith. He believed the promises of God and he was willing to stand on that. And so David is about to go out and face this giant that no one else would face. And he's going to take the weapons of the Lord. Amen. And what God has prepared him with, which is his shepherd's tools. A staff, a sling, and some stones. And he says the Lord will deliver. David knew that there was only one way that Goliath was going to be overcome, and that was through the Lord who was going to deliver. And John Woodhouse said that just as David was God's solution to this problem, Christ is the eternal solution to an eternal need, isn't he? Christ is the eternal solution to eternal need. We all are sinners. We can't, no amount of good living will make up for the bad and the evil that we've done. We are enemies and treasonous traitors against God. And the only way that we can overcome that and be pardoned before God is through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. I hope you'll be here next week as we finish this story, but we're going to sing a closing hymn, hymn number 2524, Seek Ye First. As the ladies are walking out to go make sure the food, the fellowship hall ain't on fire. 524. I say that in jest. I hope it's not on fire. 524, Seek Ye First.
Thank you.
You know, we can't let the world convince us that the gospel is crazy talk, and it is all about who you know. And do you know Jesus Christ today? And if you don't know Him today, you can know Him now, after the service, during the week. Now's a great invitation time, but it's not any more magical than any time that you want to believe upon the Lord. Amen. And we got to question our approach. We got to make sure that we're training as God would have us to train, that we can face and wage the war that He has us waging against evil forces as He would have us to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray for its people. I pray for the people of God, wherever they are. I pray, Lord, as we look at David and Goliath and we look at Your work through David, that we will see what You would have us to see. That the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and always. Father, as we end this prayer, I thank You for the food we're about to receive. I thank You for the ladies, for the hard work they put in to prepare it. May we have good fellowship, Lord. May You bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies. We pray in Christ's name, and amen.